Together. We're going to be continuing our study on journeys of faith. And today we're going to see a journey of faith that's going to take us to Zion. We'll explain what that means a little bit more in just a little while, but I'm going to talk about the journey to Zion. Before we do that, though, let me begin by saying something about one of the greatest mistakes that many people make in their life. One of the greatest mistakes, and I'm talking about Christian people, I'm not talking about unsaved people, I'm talking about those of us who know the Lord. One of the great mistakes that Christians oftentimes make in their life, here's what it is. They begin to compare themselves among themselves. Right? That's one of the big mistakes that people make. For example, in the Bible we find a fellow by the name of Asaph. You remember Asaph? Asaph was a writer of a couple of the Psalms that we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 30. We find that Asaph was actually, he was a skilled musician. But not only was he a skilled musician, he was also a seer, which in the olden times, that's the name they gave for a prophet. And so he was a skilled musician, he was a seer, and he wrote a psalm to express his own emotions, what he felt. When he began to compare himself with the wicked people who were around him, and here's what he said, Psalm 73, verse 1 and following, Asaph said, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped." In other words, I recognize God's goodness, I recognize His blessings to us, but for me personally, I have almost denied the faith. I have almost slipped away from where I ought to be as a child of God or as a person who is a citizen in the God's chosen people. And what was it that caused him to almost slip? Notice it. I was envious. This isn't an unsaved man talking, it's a saved man who's talking. And he says, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So it's a mistake when we begin to compare ourselves with other people. Let me tell you an even bigger mistake. The even bigger mistake is when Christians begin comparing themselves with other Christians. In fact, that's the very thing the Apostle Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. He said to these believers at the church at Corinth, he said, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's not wise to do that. And one of the reasons why it is not wise is simply because when we begin comparing ourselves with other people, whether it's unsaved people or whether it's other Christians, when we begin comparing ourselves with other people, we never take in the whole picture. We don't know the whole story. In other words, when we see the wealth that other people enjoy, when we see the things other people enjoy, when we see the pleasures and all of that other people have and that other people are enjoying, and we see all of that, and because of the so-called blessings that we see them enjoying, we begin to have feelings of jealousy. We don't consider all that they have done, all that they have sacrificed in order to have those things. We don't think about that. All we see is what they have, you see. We don't see the whole picture. And so because we see the things that they're enjoying, we begin to have feelings of jealousy. Now, I know everybody in this room this morning, you're way too spiritual. I know I'm not talking to anybody here this morning. But we begin to have feelings of jealousy because of what they have. And here's the problem, see, when that jealousy continues undealt with, it turns to bitterness. And when that bitterness is not dealt with, it turns to hatred. See? Turns to hatred. And that hatred, that jealousy, bitterness, whatever level it may be that a person is at, that is always revealed in a couple of ways. First of all, on a horizontal level, it usually is revealed by the way we begin to gossip about other people. We begin to talk about them. We begin to talk about them. In other words, we want to verbally tear down those who are enjoying the things we wish we had. Does that make sense? I'm afraid it does, doesn't it? We begin to gossip about, we want to tear them down, but then there's not only the problem, there's not only the problem horizontally, there's also a problem vertically. Because you see, what happens is when I begin to compare myself with other people and I desire to have the things they have and I become jealous or bitter or even hateful toward them because of what they are enjoying and I wish I had it myself, see, ultimately what that means is I am angry and I'm disappointed with God. Because God didn't give to me what He gave to you, and so not only am I going to try to tear you down, I'm mad with God. Now, we're all too spiritual. We would never say that. We would never confess that with our mouth. But that's exactly what's going on in our heart. We're mad at God. Disappointed with God. Angry with God. Because He didn't give to us what He gave to somebody else. And the point is simply this. The point is simply this. Those people who are enjoying what we have, we're enjoying things they wish they had. See? It always kind of balances out. Always kinds of balances out. And the reason it does that is because of the fact that all people in their life are going to have problems. All people in their life are going to have burdens. All people in their life are going to find times of great difficulty. And the point is simply this, that all men, they suffer these things. In fact, and here's what we're going to see today. Even that man that we saw last time, you remember he was called the man after God's own heart, had problems, had difficulties, had failures in his life. Now you remember last time we saw David's journey of faith. We saw his journey of faith to Elah. And we saw David's anointing by God and the great victory that God gave to him over Goliath. But now we're going to see that this journey of faith continues. And it's going to be a journey of faith to Zion. Now you need to remember that word Zion is actually another name that's found in the Bible for the city of Jerusalem. It's another name for the city of Jerusalem. And we find in the scripture that after David became king of Israel, he actually moved the capital of the nation. Before, the capital had been located in the city of Hebron. But after David became king, he moved the capital from Hebron and he brought it to the city of Jerusalem. But it's during that time that we find some of the great tragedies and also some of the great triumphs in the life of the man of God. And so as we consider this journey of faith, I want us to begin by noticing, number one, I want us to notice David's adversity. I want us to notice David's adversity. And as we consider his adversity, let's consider, first of all, letter A, the reason for the adversity. The reason for the adversity. Now, you remember after David had killed Goliath, there we saw last week, the armies of Israel then won a great victory over the Philistines. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and verse 6 and verse 7, it says, "It came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things that we find here. First of all, we see David's popularity. His popularity. In verse number 5 of chapter 18, the Bible says that David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. That's a key thought there. He behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And so because of this great victory, David is promoted, and because of the way he behaves himself, with the character, the integrity, the wisdom that he exhibits in the way that he handles himself, the Bible says that he was accepted in the sight of the people. He is honored. He is a popular figure. And therefore, the Bible says in verse number 16 that all Israel and Judah loved David. They all loved David because he went out and came in before them. And so as we consider this thing of David's adversity, we see first of all it begins with his popularity. But the reason for the adversity is found in the next thought, and that is this: Saul's jealousy. Saul's jealousy. You know, jealousy has destroyed multitudes of people. Jealousy is like a cancer. It just kind of gets in there and it grows and grows and grows. And it'll eat you up on the inside. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy you. And so Saul is filled with jealousy. And it would certainly be the force that would destroy King Saul. The Bible says that he was filled with an evil spirit. I believe it was the evil spirit of jealousy. It was an evil spirit of jealousy that came upon him. And he was jealous, first of all, because of David's standing, letter A, with the people. His standing with the people. When King Saul heard the people of his kingdom, you remember those women? They come out, the victorious army is returning, right? And so those women begin. Boy, women always stir up trouble. Have you? I better be careful. I'm outnumbered here. There's more women than there are. Okay. Anyway, these women come out and Saul has slain his thousands. And I can just picture King Saul, right? Yeah, that's me. Thousands, yeah. Unfortunately, they didn't stop there. They said, and David has slain his 10,000s. And he went, Saul, he goes from this to this. All right? Depression. When King Saul heard the people attributing more honor to David than to him, notice his response, verse number 8 of chapter 18. Saul was very wroth. He's filled with anger. He's filled with an anger that is just eating him up. He's very wroth. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me have ascribed but thousands? And what can he have more now than the kingdom? And Saul eyed David. See, that eye of favor has now turned to an eye of criticism. And boy, he's watching David's every move. You just mess up one time, buddy, and I'm going to be on you like stink on an ape. You ever been around an ape? They stink. Okay? I'm going to be all... You just mess up one time. And what with that critical eye... He sits in criticism on everything David says, everything David does. He's watching him like a hawk, just waiting. Actually, just hoping for one mistake. Just one. And not only do we see Saul's jealousy with the people. Jealous of the people and their love for David, their respect for David. We also see that Saul was jealous of David's standing with the Lord. He was jealous of that. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 12, the Bible says Saul was afraid of David. He was afraid of David. Why? Because Saul could see in the life of David that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. The Lord was with David. Now, isn't it sad? Isn't it sad right here? Let's be honest. Isn't it sad that instead of getting right with God, instead of confessing his own sins of pride and arrogance, and instead of giving honor to the one who had brought God's blessings, had brought God's victory, had brought God's deliverance to his kingdom, isn't it sad that instead of honoring David, the Bible says in verse 10 and verse 11 of 1 Samuel 18 that there was a javelin. That's a spear. There was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence. Notice it. Not one time, but twice. Twice, Saul tried to kill the very one who had brought God's blessings to his kingdom. Instead of getting right and doing right, Saul wanted to destroy the one who had brought the blessing. I want to tell you something. Jealousy. It is a devious little monster. And jealousy may never cause you to physically try to kill somebody. You may want to in your heart, but you'll never carry through on it because you don't want to go to jail. And so jealousy may never cause you to physically try to kill somebody, but let me remind you of a truth that the wise man stated in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, when he said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. They're in the power of the tongue. And a wicked heart that is tied to a gossiping tongue. A wicked heart that is tied to a gossiping tongue can do just as much damage as a thrown javelin. It can do just as much damage. If you're given to gossip, when you get around certain people, you start talking about others in a demeaning or a degrading or in a mean or vicious way, whatever it may be. May God help you to repent of that, because here's the reason why. Here's the reason why. See, Jesus gave a warning. And the warning is this, Matthew 12:36, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Heard about a preacher one time, had a woman in his church who was given to gossip, and she came one time and she said, oh, pastor, I've been doing this and I realize it's wrong. I want to confess my sin. I want to take it all back. He said, well, come outside with me. So they went outside and he took a feather pillow. You know what a feather pillow is, right? It's a pillow that's full of goose down. And so he took that feather pillow and he just ripped it open and did like that. And of course, feathers just went everywhere. He said, now go and get all those feathers back. She said, well, I can't do that. He said, that's exactly the way it is with the words that we speak. See, what we say, it's like, and they just go everywhere. And there's no way we can bring them back. Once they're out, they're out. Okay? But see, here's the scary thing. There's going to come a day when we stand before God and all those words that we have loosed are going to be gathered together. And we will give an account. We will give an account for the words that have come out of our mouth. That's why it's so very important, folks, that we need to beware of what we say. Life and death and the power of the tongue. And jealousy can cause us to say things, do things that we normally know should never be said, should never be done. Jealousy, and that was the reason for David's trial. That was the reason for David's testing, the adversity that he faced. All of it was because of one man's jealousy. But I want you to notice another thing about David's adversity. Not only do we see what caused it, but notice letter B, the response to the adversity. The response to it. There's a couple of things that we find. I'm just going to mention them very quickly because our time is limited here. When David faced this time of adversity, Saul is determined to do away with him. And as David faces this time of adversity, in 1 Samuel 19:10, we find that David fled. He fled. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10, and chapter 22, and verse 1, we find that David hid himself. First of all, he hid in the land of Gath, and then he also hid in a cave in Adullam. And yet, even though David hid himself, you read the record, King Saul continually chased after him and hounded his every move. And so therefore, we find that David then began to do some reasoning. He began to do some thinking. And the Bible says this in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1, that David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of King Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." In other words, David says, "I've come to the conclusion, if I stay here in the land of Israel, I'm going to die. King Saul is going to hunt me down like a rabid dog, and he's going to kill me. And so the best thing for me to do is to leave the land that God has given to us as His chosen people and to go and dwell among our sworn enemies, the Philistines." The very nation that David had led a victory against when he killed their champion named Goliath. And so he said, "I'm going to flee to the land of the Philistines. It'll be safer for me there than in my own country. In my own country." But in spite of the natural discouragement that David felt right about now, in spite of that natural discouragement, I want you to notice a third thing, and that is the rest in the adversity. The rest. Even though his dear friend Jonathan had stood by him and his wife Michal had protected him, David's hope was ultimately in the Lord. His hope was in the Lord. And that's why during a time when his own men were ready to turn against him, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, that David was greatly distressed. Today we would say he was stressed out. That's what that means. He was stressed out. He's greatly distressed. "For the people spake of stoning him." But notice his response to that. "But David encouraged himself." Let me just say to you, there may come a time in your Christian walk with God, you're going to find yourself all alone. And nobody will stand with you. And nobody will be there to encourage you. And during those days, you can be just like David. You can encourage yourself. You can encourage yourself in the Lord your God. That's what David did. And we can do the very same thing. That's good advice for all of us, isn't it? That's good advice for all of us. So we see David's adversity. Now, I want you to notice number two, David's temptation. After assuming the throne and beginning to reign over God's people from his capital city in Jerusalem, the Bible says that there came a time of war. There came a time of war, but instead of leading his armies as he should, instead of being the leader that went out in front of the army and led them in the battles that they were facing, the Bible says in 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1 that David tarried still in Jerusalem. In other words, instead of being in the place where he ought to be, David was at home resting. He was at home taking it easy. Now, I found two quotes here that are very true. I want to share them with you. Quote number one, idle brains are the devil's workhouses, and idle hands are the devil's tools. And it doesn't hurt if you got a smartphone in your hand either. You can get into a lot of trouble with that, right? Idle brains are the devil's workhouses, and idle hands are the devil's tools. Here's another one. Standing waters gather filth. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever been in a place where there's a standing pool of water, there's no movement? Have you ever noticed how that garbage always lands and stays there? Standing waters gather filth, and the bed of idleness most often proves to be the bed of lust. Both of those things proved true in the life of David. You remember the story. Both of those things proved to be true. It was during time of idleness. He should have been out serving with his soldiers. He should have been out in the place of leadership. But instead of that, he's taking the day off. He's at home resting, doing nothing, laying around the house while his men are out serving in the field. And it's during that time we find a couple of things. First of all, we see David's lust. In verse number 2 of chapter 11, the Bible says, "It came to pass at an eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look up on." Did you notice the change that's in that verse? He saw her. Now, there's a lot of things that we see that we cannot help. Right? There's a lot of things we see that we cannot help. But notice he didn't just see her. That seeing her turned into looking up on her. Do you see that difference? In other words, what that means is David's out walking on his roof. He glances over the edge of the roof and he sees this woman there. And instead of doing the right thing, the noble thing, the honorable thing, the godly thing, instead of turning his eyes away, diverting his attention to something else, David does something like this. He goes... Say, he saw, and then he looked upon. He looked upon. And you know the story. As a result of that, in 2 Samuel 11:3, David ignored the godly counsel of his friends. David had some friends who said, "Wait a minute, David, that woman is another man's wife. You shouldn't do this. That woman belongs to another guy. You have no right to touch her. You better stay away." And he ignored that. He ignored the counsel of his friends. He took the woman who was the wife of another man and took her into his bed. He produced a child with that woman through an illicit relationship. And then to top all of that off, he committed murder in order to try to cover up the sin that he had committed. Many times as Christians, we want to retreat from the spiritual battles that we face in life. But it's always a dangerous thing when we begin to retreat. It's always a dangerous thing when we begin to take the day off and seek a bed of ease. That's always a dangerous thing, because here's the reason why. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we need to be sober, we need to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I read about a fellow by the name of Gary Richmond. He was actually a zookeeper. Worked in a zoological park in the States, and he was a zookeeper, and he had a friend by the name of Julie. And according to the story, this lady, Julie, young lady, she wanted to adopt a baby raccoon. Can you imagine anything more precious? Isn't that sweet? Don't you want one? All right, get your nose out of the air. I know some of you are not happy unless it's a Rottweiler, okay? But anyway, she wanted to adopt this little baby raccoon. And so Gary, being a zookeeper, he knew some things. And he warned her. He said, now, Julie, you need to understand that raccoons go through a glandular change when they hit the age of about 24 months. And you also need to understand that change will many times cause the raccoon to actually attack their owner. They'll attack their owner. And because of the fact that a two-year-old raccoon, which weighs about 30 pounds, about 15 kg, is actually equal to a 100-pound dog in a fight. You put a 30-pound raccoon and a 100-pound dog in, the raccoon will win. Raccoon will win. And because of that fact, keeping this animal, though it's very cute, precious, adorable right now, it can actually become very dangerous. Well, when he warned her of the danger, Julie is quoted as having said this. She said, Bandit. By the way, that was what she named it. And you obviously, Bandit, right? Bandit would never hurt me. 3 months later, Julie underwent extensive plastic surgery for facial lacerations sustained when Bandit attacked her for no apparent reason. Just turned on her. In the same way, there are many people who have the idea that somehow they can play with sin. And somehow they can flirt around with the temptations that Satan brings into their life. And they have this foolish notion that they can play with this and they can do this and it's not going to hurt them. Got news for you, folks. That's a tragic mistake. It's the very same mistake we find illustrated here in the life of David. Because of his sin, because of what he did, notice letter B, David's losses. What did it cost him for those few minutes of pleasure? What did it cost him in the long run for those few moments of pleasure? Well, it cost him, first of all, in the area of his fellowship. It cost him in his fellowship. Notice in the chapter 11, verse 27, the Bible says the thing David had done displeased the Lord. It displeased the Lord. And so therefore, notice the difference that we find in the life of David. For example, before his sin with Bathsheba, before his sin, David said this in Psalm 21, verse 1, the king, talking about himself, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. The king, I take pleasure, I find joy in God's strength and in thy salvation. How greatly shall I rejoice? That's before sin. And then David sinned. And in his prayer of confession, listen to what he said. Psalm 51:12. With a broken heart, restore unto me the joy. See, before he had all kinds of joy. Before sin. After sin, joy's all gone. And he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Cost him. It cost him in his fellowship with God. Not only that, notice it also cost him in his family. When Nathan the prophet came, Nathan gave the terrible verdict in chapter 12, verse 10. Nathan the prophet said that because of David's sin, the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? That's exactly what happened. You read the biblical record here in chapter 12 to chapter 18, you find that David's house, after his sin, David's house is now filled with death. It's filled with rape. It's filled with murder. It's filled with treason. It's filled with all kinds of sorrow, all kinds of heartache. Parents, you better listen. You better beware, because the things that you do See, this was David's thing, but his kids reaped the consequences. And the things that you do as parents, and the words that you say, and the actions that you take, and the choices that you make are going to have an impact on your children who watch you every day. Number three. David's damage. When David was confronted by his sin, Nathan stands before him. The prophet puts his finger in the face of the king and says, "You are the man. You're guilty. Your sin has found you out." By the way, sin always does, right? Be sure your sin will find you out, the Bible says. And so Nathan put his finger in the face of the prophet, or Nathan put his finger in the face of the king and said, "Thou art guilty." And in verse 13 and verse 14 of chapter 12, David said unto Nathan, "I hate you. I'm going to kill you. You have ruined my day. You've made me feel guilty." No, he didn't say that, did he? David had a heart that said, "I have sinned against the Lord." In other words, he was willing to face up with what he had done. He's willing to face up to what he's done. He's willing to acknowledge his failure. He said, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Do you know what that's showing a picture of? It comes later in 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful thing. Howbeit, ooh, here it comes. Yes, God has forgiven you. And you're not going to die because of what you've done, even though the law required that an adulterer was to be put to death. Right? That's what the law required. And yet the prophet says you're not going to die. God has forgiven you of this sin. Howbeit, there are consequences. And here's the consequence. Because by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You see, here's the damage that I want you to notice that came as a result of David's sin. You see, not only did David ruin and tarnish and stain his own reputation, and he did that. That's why today, even though he's the man after God's own heart, when people mention the name David, almost automatically, what do we think of? Oh yeah, Bathsheba. His sin, right? His reputation has been forever tarnished. But not only did he damage his own reputation, he also damaged God's reputation. Did you notice it in that verse? Because now, instead of drawing other people to believe in the Lord God, now the enemies of God are being encouraged because of what David did. Now they're encouraged to blaspheme God. They're encouraged to speak evil of the Lord God. So the question I would leave with you this morning is simply this: what does your life, and what does the words that you say, and what is the choices that you make, how do they cause other people, whether it's people at home or at work or at school or wherever it may be, how does it cause other people, when they see what you are doing and they hear what you are saying, what does it cause other people, not to think about you, but what does it cause them to think about God? What is their opinion of God when they see how you act, how you behave, how you talk, choices you make? Let me close with two simple points that we need to learn from these things. Point number one, in your trials, when you are going through times of adversity, when you're going through times of difficulty, in your trials, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord with all your heart. When you're going through times of testing, through times of discouragement, through times of trouble, through times of temptation, seek God. Seek the Lord. Get into His Word. Get down on your knees and pray, "Oh God, give me the wisdom that I need for this adversity that I'm facing." In your trials, seek the Lord. There's a second thing that I want to tell you, and that's this. In your temptations, flee Satan. Flee from him. Because like a roaring lion, he'll turn on you. Oh, he offers all kind of fun and all kind of pleasure and all kind of enjoyment now, but you just mark it down. You play his game, and there'll come a day when he will turn on you and he'll destroy you. And so in the time of temptation, flee Satan. May God help these two things to be true in each of our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you.